All right, I want to begin the message this morning just with a very simple picture of a frog, okay? And I think you all would know what that is. It's a frog. Question, can you teach a frog to fly? Can you teach a frog to fly? I'm going to put up a couple of paragraphs that have been much discussed on the internet in recent years that deal with this question. Now, beginning a message with two blog posts is going to be a little bit of a challenge because it's something I know it's easy to lose you. And it's just going to be three slides, two separate posts, but they all relate to this little guy, a frog. And the question is, can you teach a frog to fly? You say, Greg, why would that even come up? Well, there was a fairly well-known post called, and I quote the title, Failure is Not a Virtue. And here's how it begins. This is just two lines from it. In recent years, church leaders have rightly spoken out against moralistic therapeutic deism, which is really just a fancy name for legalism, the idea that we earn God's favor through external obedience to a moral code. Pause. I know that's a lot, but I hope you understand that. This article is saying that's good, that church leaders have realized that in the past there's been legalism that's been very wrong, and that there's been teaching in churches of, you know, you really need to do this and do this and don't do that to earn God's favor. And this article called Failure is Not a Virtue is saying, and that's good. I'm glad for that. The article continues, same article. As a response to this skewed view of law, some have begun to articulate a skewed view of grace, one that discounts the necessity of obedience to the moral precepts of the law. I call this view, and I believe this term was made up, celebratory failureism. The idea that believers cannot obey the law and will fail at every attempt. Furthermore, our failure is ultimately cause to celebrate because it makes grace all the more beautiful. So we should be glad for our failures. We should celebrate our failures, right? Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, right? And I hope you're hearing Romans chapter 6 in this. Now, you might be saying, Greg, this post is saying people actually believe that. But is that true? That there are people who would actually say, you know, don't even try to follow Christ. For a believer, don't even try to live a holy life. Because you can't, you never will. You'll just fail, so just rejoice in grace. Well, here's actually an example, and this was the article the previous blog post was actually in part responding to, and here's the title of it. You can't teach a frog to fly, so stop trying. The author of this is a pastor who writes, a number of years ago, I realized that I was, as it were, as a pastor, trying to teach frogs to fly. Frogs can't fly. Not only that, they get angry when you try to teach them. So I've repented. Now I just send them to Jesus and try to get out of the way. You say, what is he saying? As a pastor, I've repented of trying to get Christians to live holy lives. It's like teaching frogs to fly. It's an utter waste of time. Frogs don't fly and Christians don't live holy lives. And we shouldn't even be talking about trying to follow the moral law because that's doomed to failure. So let's just rejoice in grace. You say, would Paul agree with this? That you can't teach a frog to fly, so stop trying. I think if we were to try to understand what Paul would say, we would find ourselves right in this chapter of Romans chapter 6. And I read Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I don't think Paul would agree that really believers are like frogs, and trying to get them to live holy lives is like teaching a frog to fly. I think he would help us to try to understand Romans 6. And here's a very common summary of the chapter. Believers are what? Dead to sin and alive to God. You say, how could that be? Well, we had a message last time on the first two verses. The message is posted online. If you're interested and maybe missed that, we died to sin. Notice verse 2 there. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And yes, we still sin, and we'll talk about that. We'll review real quick, but we covered that more extensively in the message last time. So verses 1 through 2, we died to sin. Verses 3 through 7, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, today. We died with Christ. And then, Lord willing, next time we come together, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, where we focus on the reality that Christ died to sin. So Christ died to sin, we died with Christ, and thus we died to sin. You say, okay, so Greg, are you trying to suggest we don't sin? No. Real quick review from last time. What does it mean we died to sin? Three things, right from last week's message, number one. Justified sinners have died to the reign of sin and are no longer slaves to the master of sin. That's what I understand Romans chapter 6 is helping us understand. Number two, yes, justified sinners are still tempted to sin. We're not preaching perfectionism, nor did Paul. We struggle with sin, and yes, we sin. Yet number three, justified sinners will not continually, in quotes, remain in sin. They will not continually live in sin. And I'm taking continue from chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm taking remain from chapter 6, or live, chapter 6, verse 2. And in illustration, sometimes pictures help. You say, what does that mean? We're no longer under the reign of sin. We're no longer under sin as our master. One of the illustrations I used last time was the illustration of a landlord. Maybe you lived in the past in an apartment building, and the first day of the month, perhaps, the landlord would come to you and say, give me the rent. Pay it. You owe it. And you would pay. And you had no choice because you were a tenant. But when you put faith in Christ, what does that mean? You died to sin. It's an aorist. It's point action. It doesn't mean you're continually dead to sin. It doesn't mean you never sin. It means something happened and you died to sin, and this guy's not your landlord anymore. So when he comes knocking on your door and says, hey, it's the first of the month, pay me, you could say, no, I don't have to. You're not my landlord anymore. And that would be maybe one way we could illustrate the reality that believers have died to sin. Sin is no longer their Lord. They're no longer under the reign of sin. They're no longer under the dominion of sin. We are now slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we talked about the first two verses, we died to sin. You say, Greg, what does that mean? And how did that happen? Paul's burden for us to understand. I'll be frank. I think Paul's more burden for you to understand this than you are to understand this. Because there's going to be some challenging theology in these next few verses. There's going to be a number of things that are controversial. I'm going to address a couple of the more obvious. And to be frank, I'm going to let some of the more fine points go. But even before we begin the message, let's just fast forward all the way to verse 7. Because notice what Paul says in verse 7. He who has died is freed from sin. Notice verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul's making the point in verse 2, we died to sin. Paul's making the point in verse 7, we died to sin. Paul's dealing with this reality, we died to sin. And verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 are just to help us understand better how we died to sin. And it all has to do with Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to hit on, I believe, three key points. And they're overlapping. They're not completely separate. But every one of them is wonderful. And every one of them should encourage us to understand what it means when Paul says we died with Christ and thus we died to sin. You say, okay, what are they? Let's go ahead and take them one at a time. We'll start with verse 3. Paul writes here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And then I'll go ahead and read the first part of verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. What is Paul saying? Paul, keep the big picture in mind, even though we're going to have to talk about a few items here. Paul is saying you died to sin because you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were placed into Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, and you're probably already thinking about it, what does the word baptism mean? And there's a large difference of opinion. When I've come to Romans chapter 6, and here I am in verse 3, and reading about those that have been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, 4, buried with him through baptism, I'm not seeing any water. Water's not on my brain. I'm not seeing any water. I didn't mean to say that. I'm not thinking of water baptism, okay? I'm thinking of what baptism truly is. You say, what is baptism? Baptism, and I'm not the only one now. You say, give me somebody who at least says what you're saying, Greg, so I have a little more confidence. MacArthur would take this view. Lloyd-Jones would take this view. That Paul's not thinking water at all. He's talking about what baptism is. Baptism is placing a person into someone. Baptism is identification. And thus what we're talking about here is salvation. See, one aspect of your salvation is you were baptized into Christ. You say, can you show me that? 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit, we were all baptized. No water in this verse. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul's not talking about going through baptism as a vehicle of demonstrating faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about the moment you were saved, 1 Corinthians 12:13, you were placed into the body of Christ, into Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. There doesn't have to be any water with this word at all. Let me show you 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. Paul writes, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? It means that they were following Moses. They were identified with Moses. Baptism is a sign of identification. When you became a believer, you were baptized into Christ. You were identified with Christ. Now, to be frank, many people disagree with me. And as I understand it, more would disagree with me than agree with me. So some of my favorite commentaries on Romans, Moo, Morris, Schreiner, Stott, every one of them disagrees with what I'm saying now. And they would say that when we get to Romans chapter 6 and we're looking at verse 3, you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his death, verse 4, buried with him through baptism, that's talking about water baptism, but don't put a period there. It's talking about water baptism as a symbol of your salvation. So what Paul here is doing is he saying, you know how I know you've died to sin? Because every one of you, assuming he's talking about water baptism, every one of you, verse 3, when you were baptized and you made a profession of faith which symbolizes your salvation, when you were saved, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. And the focus is not on the symbol, the ordinance of baptism, the focus is on your salvation. And maybe just a quick illustration of that could be something like this. I love the ring that I wear on my left hand, second finger from the end. And you say, what does that mean? You love the ring. You love the color. You know, you like wearing it. And it would be, no, it's a picture. It's just another way of saying I love my wife. And you would know, I think, right, that if I said I really love this ring, you know that I'm talking about what my ring represents. And if you were to say, no, that's not what you said, Greg. You said you love the ring. You're talking about the ring, and you're not even thinking about Nancy, and Paul's talking about water, and he's not even thinking about salvation. I would say, come on. That's not how we use language. We frequently use symbols in language. We do that all the time. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to make it clear that either viewpoint I'm okay with. If you want to interpret this as directly referring to baptism in Christ, your salvation, or if you want to come to the conclusion with, I think, the majority, that Paul is saying when you were baptized with water, which testifies to your salvation, this is true. Either way is fine because the point is not on being baptized with water. It's your salvation. Now, some of you are thinking, well, then wait a second, Greg. That could mean that maybe this is true of me not when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but when I was later baptized. Because I waited a long time to get baptized. And my only response is this, guys. These are a couple things to chew on. Okay, two things real quick. If this does refer to water baptism, then it means, and I've heard this said many times, the Bible knows nothing of a true believer who hasn't been baptized. People sometimes say to me, what do you think about somebody who's a follower of Christ but's never been baptized? I say, I don't know what to think because the Bible never addresses it because it just doesn't happen if we're going to take the Bible seriously. People put faith in Christ and they get baptized. It's just what they did. Secondly, when we think about baptism, if this is water baptism, then we absolutely are talking about believers' baptism. You say, so what do you think about pouring water or sprinkling children? I don't think about it. I did when I was Roman Catholic. But I know there are gospel preaching people who would disagree with me. I understand that completely. And they love Christ. I'm not putting them down. I would just say with no hesitation, I don't know how they defend that from Scripture. The Bible is clear that it's a testimony of belief in Christ. And the person being baptized would be one who puts belief in Christ. Whether you want to call this water or not, either way, Paul's point still stands. What's his point? We died with Christ. When? When we were baptized into Christ. And that's why we shouldn't live lives that are in sin. Now, as a pastor, I want to address just quickly the topic of baptismal regeneration. Because if you talk to somebody from a certain background, they will tell you either you are saved through baptism or at least if your salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it only happens the moment you touch the water. And those from a Lutheran background, for example, would teach this. Okay? And I remember reading extensively through the works of Martin Luther and saying, wow, I didn't think he taught it, but he did believe it. And I remember following up with Dr. Custer and saying, help me with this. Tell me it's not so. And he said, well, Greg, it's so. Just remember, be thankful for how far people have come rather than being discouraged where they didn't come far enough. Okay. So there are people who believe in baptismal regeneration. Severe version, water saves you. That's not typical. That would be radical. Many today would say, at least more commonly, salvation's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it happens the moment you hit the water. And I'm not going to add alone there. And they'll come right to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Let me just hit you with a couple of things real quick. First of all, this may not refer to water baptism. I don't think it does. Now, I realize others do, and I don't know what to say. I'm just making the point, I personally don't see any water in verses 3 through 4. Secondly, let's assume there is water in verses 3 through 4. Do you know that these are the only two verses in Romans to talk about baptism? This wonderful, wonderful, doctrinally rich letter that's been called the greatest letter in the history of the world. These are the only two verses. So if Paul's all excited about helping us understand justification, and he only mentions baptism in two verses, that's all, that would be interesting to me. In addition to that, let me just ask, what is the theme of Romans? It's justification by faith. It's not justification by faith when you're baptized, it's just justification by faith. And furthermore, if we were to take just this chapter of Romans chapter 6, the whole focus is dead to sin by union with Christ. The focus is not baptism. You say, Greg, there's baptism throughout this whole chapter. I would strongly disagree with that. There's baptism in two verses, and then it's never mentioned again. So if someone is going to say to me, based on these two verses, it's clear that water plays a role in our justification, I would say, I don't find that convincing in the least. For these reasons, and that's not the point of the message, but I thought that would be a good thing to cover. You say, what's the point of the message, Greg? It's this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we to verse 1 continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Why, Paul? Because verse 2, we died to sin. Paul, what do you mean we died to sin? When you were placed into Jesus Christ, verse 3, don't you know that you were placed into his death and thus you're no longer a slave to sin? You say, what does it mean we were placed into his death? Well, number one, we were baptized into Christ. Number two, we were united with Christ. And again, these aren't really separate, but they're overlapping truths that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Paul says here, right in the text, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in union with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul's focus in this section, union with Christ. It's a wonderful phrase. Union with Christ. You say, who else would I be in union with? How about Adam? That was the whole previous chapter. We all entered this world in union with Adam. But it's not true anymore. Now we are, verse 4, with him. And I thought it would be good just to give us an idea of why people focus on this passage when they teach the doctrine of union with Christ, a wonderful doctrine. Notice, for example, verse 4. It says we have been buried with him. That's with Christ, in union with Christ. Go to verse 5. For if we've become united with him, and then depending on the translation, for example, the ESV has a second time, it's certainly implied, we will be raised from dead through the glory of the Father so we too might walk in newness of life. That is buried with him and raised from the dead with him. And then go ahead and look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And then we could even go farther down the list, go down to verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live finally with him, with him, with him, with Christ, with him. You say, what does that mean? We used to be with Adam. We used to be in Adam. But when you were saved, you were placed in Christ. You say, what aspect of Christ? Well, generally we would say you were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice verse 3 again. We'll see united with Christ in His death. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Have been baptized what? Into His death. And then again it's repeated in verse 4. Therefore we have been what? Buried with Him. So here we are united with Christ in His death. Here we are united with Christ in His burial. And then finally, as you would expect, number 3, we're united with Christ in His resurrection. And so it says in verse 4, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In union with Christ. United with Christ how? In His death, united with Christ in His burial, united with Christ in His resurrection. That's what happens when you were saved. Let's say big picture. Hey, Paul, you've just spent, what, 5 chapters telling me about how wonderful it is to be justified. And here I am, I've been forgiven of all of my sin. So maybe we'll just go on sinning. Right? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And maybe it's a waste of time to even try to live for Christ. And Paul says, don't think that way. Because the bottom line is, you have died to sin. And the reason I know that is, number 1, you were baptized into Christ. Number 2, you were united to Christ. You are in union with Christ. And thus we could use that phrase, in Christ, I think more commonly than we do. The Bible does. Let me just give you a quick example right from Romans. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? Saved. Paul could have said that. For those who are born again. Paul could have said that. Paul could have said there's no condemnation for those who are forgiven. All of that's accurate. But what does Paul say? There is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. That's just how they talked about salvation. You know, we tend to say, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we tend to say, do you think he's really a believer? Do you think he's really an evangelical? Do you think he really knows the gospel? Maybe we could just say, do you think he's in Christ? That's how Paul talked. That's how we ended Romans. I found this one interesting. Back in way at the end of the book, chapter 16, verse 7, Paul's just giving his final closing greetings. And he writes 16:7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, notice this, who also were in Christ before me. You know what's interesting? These two were in Christ even before I was in Christ. You say, Paul, what are you talking about? In Christ. And Paul's response would be, what do you mean? I'm talking about union with Christ. I'm talking about what it means to be a believer. That's just everyday common thinking in Paul's mind. Big picture. You say, what do we have? Shall we continue in sin? No. We died with Christ. How? We were baptized into Christ, verse 3. We were united with Christ, verses 4 through 5. And then one more point this morning, verse 6. We were crucified with Christ. Let me read there, verse 6. Knowing this, which in itself is interesting. You know, we come to these verses sometimes and we struggle a little bit. Again, I'm not addressing the many theological fine points that people discuss because I think the main points are very clear. We tend to think, Paul, this is heavy theology, you know. Just tell me I'm dead to sin in Christ and I'm good. And Paul says, no, I want you to know more than that. I want you to know what it means to be baptized in Christ, united with Christ. I want you to know what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I think, to be frank, a lot of us tend to think, I'm not crucified with Christ. Like, here I am today, I'm alive, I'm walking around. Paul, I don't get this theology, and I guess it's for seminary students. And if you guys want to sit around and think about it, fine, but I'm not that kind of a guy. Can I remind you that Romans is not written to seminary students? Romans is written to average, everyday believers many of them who would have been illiterate. And Paul has the nerve, can I put it in quotes, to begin verse 6 with knowing this. I mean, don't you know this? He said that in verse 3. Do you not know? These are things you should know. These are things all Christians would know. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. What is Paul saying? We were crucified with Christ. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. You say, Greg, what does that mean, my old self was crucified with him? A lot of discussion on it. I think the average Christian believes that when you got saved, something was added to you. You weren't transformed. We're not talking transformation. We're talking addition. Here I am. I put faith in Christ. And something was added to me. I had the old man. Now I have the new man. So I have two natures. There's an old man and there's a new man. Think of it like two dogs. A black dog and a white dog. And whichever dog you feed wins. You say, what do you call that? Well-intended, unbiblical teaching. Guys, that's not what happened at salvation. You didn't have something added to you. You were radically transformed. Now the goal of the black dog, white dog illustration is, you know, whatever, I don't know, don't waste too much time doing such and such. Make sure you read your Bible, pray, whatever. Okay, so that's a great application. I'm fine with that. But the idea that here we are and I get saved and so something is added to me is not what we find taught in the Bible. The Bible says very clear, look at it, our old self was crucified with him. You say, Greg, then what is our old self? Is that the part of me that... No! It's not part of you. It's you. It's who you were before you became a believer. It's you in Adam. It's all of you. You used to be in Adam. That's you, your old man or your old self, translated either way. So here we were, all of us, and we were in Adam. That's us. And then we put faith in Jesus Christ. And what happened? Things changed big time. You say, like what? Drop back to chapter 5, please, in verse 19. And I won't review much from chapter 5, but we spent a fair amount of time here, and it was a blessing to me to realize how wonderful it is to be in Christ rather than Adam. I'll just read 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that it's Adam, the many were made sinners. That's all of us in Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were crucified with Christ. Not part of you. It wasn't, well, my old man was like crucified. No, it wasn't you still have an old man, but now you also have a new man, fight, fight, fight. It's not even, well, you know, part of me, the old man was crucified. No, you. You in Adam. You were crucified with Christ. So when I read verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified, I'm not reading that part of me was crucified. I'm reading that I was crucified because that's me in Adam. That's my old self. You say, Greg, are you confident of that? I'll just read one verse, Colossians 3:9. Don't lie to one another. Why shouldn't we lie? Because you laid aside the old self. You're not in Adam anymore. That's Colossians 3:9. So now that you're in Christ, now that you're no longer in Adam, don't tell lies. You shouldn't live that way. Because, since you laid aside the old self. You are no longer the person you used to be. So what is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 6? Notice again, please, the text. Verse 6, knowing this, we ought to know it, that our old self, who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him. That's union with Christ. Why? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. Now, the question is, what does body of sin refer to? Well, it certainly doesn't refer to our sinful body, because then we're buying into a false idea that our body is sinful, but our spirit is good, which is not Christian. Most people would take their body of sin in verse 6, referring to what's called our flesh. When you came to Christ, you, in Adam, were crucified with Christ. You were united with Christ in what? In His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. You say, so here I am, why am I still sinning? Because you have what the Bible calls a flesh, which I'm taking as synonymous in verse 6. You have the body of sin. You say, what happened with that? Notice the text. That our body of sin might be done away with. And the verb there, done away with, it is a word that doesn't necessarily mean destroyed or eradicated. It's a word used in Hebrews 2:14 of the devil. The devil's been defeated, but the devil is still alive and well in another sense. Satan has not been annihilated. We could say, many people would translate it something like this, that our body of sin, verse 6, or our flesh, might be rendered inoperative. That it might be, what? Dethroned. You say, why would you say dethroned? Because that's the context. Let me read the rest of the verse. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's the whole context of the text. The whole context of Romans is about we died with Christ. So we're not going to continue to sin. You say, Paul, what do you mean we died to sin in Christ? Well, we were baptized into Christ. We were placed into Christ. And whether you believe, again, that refers to spiritual baptism or water baptism, picturing spiritual baptism, either way, we're baptized into Christ. Secondly, we're united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And then Paul makes it clear, we were crucified with Christ. Who we used to be in Adam, it's gone. That old me is gone. And I'm not a guy standing here with two natures. Well, there's the sinful Greg, there's the old man, and then there's the new man. There's a point of logic in that I get. I'm just telling you, it will not stand careful study of the Scriptures. It is not what the Bible teaches. You say, Greg, if we were crucified with Christ, in fact, we were united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, which means we were crucified with Christ, we were placed into Christ. It sounds to me like things really changed when I got saved. I hope so. That's our summary. When you put faith in Christ, when we put faith in Christ, we died to sin. We were baptized into Christ, we were united with Christ, we are crucified with Christ. We are radically different people who live radically different lives. Or to take it from the negative to the positive summary, we died to sin. How about this as our conclusion? We not only died to sin, we're alive to God. To put it this way, as you can see, salvation does more than declare us righteous. It changes who we are and how we live. I praise God my sin is forgiven. I praise God for that. But salvation is more than that. Salvation is transformational. Even this weekend, Nancy and I talking with another couple from the church about how people think about this reality, talking about people who made a profession of faith very long ago, and yet there's no transformation evidence. And yet others would say, well, obviously a believer, because once upon a time he, you know, prayed, and maybe there's no evidence, but maybe there doesn't need to be evidence. That was this weekend. You say, Greg, well, maybe that just happens every now and then. When's the time previous to that you had the conversation? Friday lunch, another brother from the church. And they're bringing this up. I'm not bringing it up. Hey, Greg, would you pray for so-and-so? Is that person a believer? Well, many years ago, that person said, but there's no evidence of it. That person prayed, but now that we look, and there's no transformation at all. Could that be because there doesn't need to be a transformation? Could that be that teaching Christians to live holy lives is kind of like teaching frogs to fly? And maybe as a pastor, I'm wrong to even bring this up, and I should just be talking about how wonderful it is to be forgiven, and every time you sin, just rejoice that you're forgiven. And let's just all repent of the idea of trying to live holy lives. After all, it's like trying to teach a frog to fly. I don't think Paul would agree with that. I'm confident Paul would not agree with that. Let me give you a closing illustration. I graduated from college many years ago, 1983. Did that radically change my life? No. It added something to me. I have a degree. And I could check, I graduated from college. I'm thankful for it. That same year, I did something else that radically changed my life. It was 1983. Honey, do you remember what that is? Do you remember? Yeah, what was it? We got married. See, she remembered. Okay. And here's a picture of two rings and on a Bible. And I actually picked this on purpose because I wanted to refer to that verse. In Genesis 2:24, if you look kind of closely, it might be too small to see. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That means one person. See, I graduated from college. I picked up a degree. You know, it was nice. I'm thankful. But that same year, I was married to Nancy. That's different. I became a new person. Nancy and I became one. A lot of times we go through life and we add things, academic degrees, whatever the case might be. They don't fundamentally change who we are. But then we come to that marriage event, date, whatever, place, and we exchange before God these solemn vows. And according to Scripture, two people become one. Not a perfect picture, but I hope you see the difference between those two things. Salvation is a change of identity. And it's not just adding something to your life. And maybe in light of this, and I close with this text, 2 Corinthians 5:17 has come to your mind and will ring even more true for you. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You say, but Paul, I mean, isn't that kind of like teaching a frog to fly? And the best I know, Paul would say, no. Because that frog's not a frog anymore. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. New things have come. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you realize that what? That your old man was crucified. that you are in union with Christ, that you've been baptized into Christ. And it changed you in radical ways. You're not the same person you used to be. And I know you've heard this. I may not be what I should be, but I thank God, I praise God, that at least I'm no longer the man or the person I used to be. And if you know Christ, then I trust in your soul, they're responding, amen. Let's pray.